Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'd ask that you stand out of respect of the Word of God as we read just four verses, the first three verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse number 14. The Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse number 1, God tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now jumping down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that You would bless us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The passage of Scripture before us is only introductory. You may want to be turning over to Hebrews chapter 2 as I'm doing the introduction here. But the passage before us in John tells us of this Word who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious as you read down through there. In fact, verse number 14 really is all we need to tell us that the Word became flesh. Now, the first couple of verses tell us that the same Word that became flesh was the Father, the last phrase there in verse number 1 of John chapter 1. And so it's very clear that God, who created all things, verse number 3 tells us that nothing was made that He didn't make. And so Almighty God, who dwells in heaven, identified here as the Word, becomes flesh. What a miracle that is. I think oftentimes we overlook the miracle of the incarnation. Now, incarnation is a fancy word perhaps, but what it means is that God became flesh. He took upon Himself the body of a man just like you and I, a body of flesh that had blood coursing through its vein, a body that suffered weariness, suffered hunger, thirstiness. We can see all of that if we would follow it through the Scriptures. We're not going to. We're going to focus in on one chapter. But this morning I want to address a question. Why did the Word become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Why did God become man? Now we know that when He did that, He never ceased to be God. That as Jesus walked the face of the earth, the entire time He did, He was God in the flesh. As God, as He strolled down those avenues of Jerusalem, as He walked the dusty hillsides of Galilee, He was as much God then as He was when He spoke the worlds into existence. He never gave up any of His Godhead. And yet at the same time, He was 100% man. This is one time when you can add 1 plus 1 and come up with 1. Because you take one God, one man, put them together and you have 1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 100% man, 100% God. We have difficulty understanding that, but the Bible presents that as truth. But in Hebrews chapter 2, God gives us 5 reasons why the Word became flesh. Look in verse number 9. Verses number 9 and 10 give us our first reason. But we see Jesus. Now, obviously, we're picking up in the middle of a dissertation here where he is proving that Jesus is better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, better than many things. And so we're picking up in the middle of one of those arguments in verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. The first reason that the Word became flesh was simply in order to die. in order to die. Now we have the Lord's table element set out before us on the communion table, and we know what the bread represents. It represents the fact that God bore a human body. And the reason he did that, according to these verses, is because he wanted to die on your behalf. That's what it tells us there at the end of verse number 9, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. You realize if Jesus was not man, if he came to this earth and was still 100% God and 0% man, he could never have died. He had to become man in order to die, because God is eternal. He's from the very beginning, whatever the beginning was, and we have no concept of the beginning, because our minds can't go back that far. We do well to think of a time when there was no earth, when there were no heavens, when the universe didn't exist, to think that before that time there was God. That's about as far as we can comprehend. And then the reverse, a couple billion years before that time, and nothing changes. There's still God. You see, he is eternal, and he will last through all eternity. He will never come to an end. Our salvation depends upon that, and we have great assurance of eternal security on that very fact that God will never cease to exist. He will never die. And so then, how do we have a perfect substitute? Dying for our sins, tasting death for every man. The only way was for God to become flesh. Because there isn't a single man that could live a holy enough life to offer himself on behalf of others and pay for their sin penalty. Absolutely impossible. And so God said, the only way this is going to happen is if I take upon myself a human body and I live a sinless life, so that when the fullness of time would come and it'd be time to offer myself, I could offer myself on behalf of every man and pay their sin penalty that they justly owe to God. And so he took upon himself the flesh, the Word became flesh, in order to die so that we might have life. A second reason why the Word became flesh in verses 11, 12, and 13. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Now the he that sanctifieth is the Lord Jesus Christ. They who are sanctified are those that take advantage of the death on their behalf, the death of Christ on their behalf. You see, the only way we can take advantage of these things is to put our faith in the finished work of Calvary. You see, when Jesus died, he offers himself as your death penalty, but he offered himself as a death penalty for every man who has ever lived. But the fact is, not every man who has ever lived has taken advantage of that death penalty. They said, no, I'd rather pay it myself, and those that have already perished are now suffering in the fires of hell for all eternity, because they refused God's offer of mercy and grace. But those that have been sanctified, set apart for God's use, enjoy eternal life, and none others. And he goes on to say there in verse number 11, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Then it gives some Old Testament quotations backing up that statement that Jesus is not afraid to call you brother or to call you sister. In other words, what we see here is the Word became flesh in order to identify with us. And this is important, perhaps more important than you and I would take at first thought. But the fact is, we don't worship a calf. That was in the Bible times, that was a big thing for them to make a god out of a calf. Now, what does a calf or a cow know about our life? What does it know about our needs? Over in India, they I don't know if you want to say that they worship the cows, but they revere the cows so much so that they'd rather starve to death than take the life of a cow and use it for food. The Hindus. But different cultures have invented different gods in different animal forms. Well, what do those animal forms know about living as a man? You see, our God is, actually, I hate using that phrase, God in heaven wanted to identify with you so that you could identify with Him. He knows what we need. He knows what we go through. He knows how to satisfy. He knows how to bring to pass exactly what the desires of your heart are, because He identifies with us. But notice that family identification, brothers. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, He doesn't say friend. He doesn't say comrade. He doesn't say partner. He says brethren. You see, He is alluding to the fact that those that take advantage of the finished work of Christ on Calvary, the fact that Jesus paid the penalty in full, nothing more for me to add, nothing more that I can do, Jesus paid it all, that when I receive that free offer of salvation, that God then accepts me into His family. In Ephesians, we'll, as we look through chapter 1 in the evening services, we'll see the phrase there is, we're accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Think about that term, beloved. Now, how many people have you ever called in your lifetime my beloved? It's an endearing term. Now, I love all of you, but I'm not going to shake your hand and say, hello, beloved. Now, if it's my wife, I'm not going to shake her hand either. It's going to be a little different response. But she's my beloved. It's an endearing, a very close term. You see, that's the relationship we can have. And that's why the Word became flesh, so that we can have that relationship with our God in heaven, who so desires to have fellowship with you. But sin drove that wedge of a gap in between us that we could not have fellowship with Him. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, when that blood washes our sin away, all of a sudden that gap is removed. We can have fellowship once again. And God says, my beloved. That's why He became flesh, to identify with us, that we might have fellowship. A third reason why the Word became flesh, in verses 14 and 15. Now, this one's pretty exciting, at least if you struggle with sin. Do you realize not every Christian struggles with sin? Now, let's think about this for a minute. You might be thinking, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? We all have a sin nature. The tempter comes and tempts us to try to get us away from God and drive another wedge, another gap between us and God. But not every Christian struggles with sin. You see, many Christians just wave a white flag and says, I give up, I give in. Whatever temptation comes, they don't even fight against it. They don't struggle against it. They just indulge in it. But if you struggle against sin, verses 15 and 16, or excuse me, 14 and 15 are some tremendous verses. Verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You notice what He's saying there? He came to destroy the devil. But He also goes beyond that in verse number 15 and says, and deliver. So He came to destroy and deliver. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that old devil gives a lot of trouble in my life. I don't know if he makes trouble for you like he does with me, but I'm assuming that your experience is the same as mine. He doesn't want me serving God. He doesn't want me getting anything out of my Bible. He doesn't even want me to have time to read my Bible. He doesn't want me on my knees praying to God. He doesn't want me trying to encourage Christians. He doesn't want me trying to win other people to Christ. And so he brings all these things into my life to try to distract me, to try to get me into sin, to try to beat me up thinking, well, you're no good because you're just a rotten, no good sinner. And the devil just brings those thoughts into your mind that I can't do anything for God because. When Jesus, the Word, became flesh and died on your behalf, he conquered that old devil. The game's already over. We're not into overtime. There is no overtime. It's all done. That final whistle has been blown. The final horn has sounded. The game is over. The devil has lost. He is defeated. But too often, we walk around like he has still have some fight in him, because we allow him to have the victory too often. But Jesus came, took upon himself flesh in order that he might destroy the devil and deliver you from bondage. The thing that man fears the most is death. Now, why do we fear death so much? Primarily because it's unknown. We've never been there before. We don't know what comes after death. Now, those of us that are saved, we know what the Bible says. And we don't fear death anymore. I am not afraid of death. You know why? I know what happens. After I close my eyes in this life to be absent from the body, I'll open them in heaven and look on my Savior's face. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no fear there. The same God who loved me enough to send his son to die for me, the same God who has now taken care of me for well over 35 years now, the same God who has blessed me so abundantly isn't going to fail me when I close my eyes in death. He's going to be there in heaven, and he's told me about the place he's created and how wonderful it's going to be. There is no fear. The devil has nothing on me when he says, well, you know, if you go there, you're likely to die. I said, well, cool, let's hurry up. No, I'm not in a hurry to die. I've got grandkids. One I haven't met yet. Now, if the rapture happens, I'll be good with that. I'm ready to go. Just like, I love that song, It Is Well With My Soul, that last verse. It's well with my soul even if the rapture were to take place today. But if the rapture doesn't take place, I'd kind of like to hang around and watch those grandkids get old. I got another daughter to walk down the aisle. Unfortunately, sooner than later. I don't know where these boys come from. I do my best to run them off. But it's inevitable, I guess. But you know, when that day comes, I'll be so happy. I have nothing to fear. And that's why the Word became flesh, so I can have this joy at the prospect of dying, because I know that dying doesn't mean that I cease to exist. Dying doesn't mean all my hopes are dashed, that all my desires for the future will go unfulfilled. What that means to me is that I'll leave this body and I'll be present with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. That will be greater than this old mind can never conceive. I can't even imagine. Even with what God has told me, I can't conceive of how wonderful heaven's going to be, and neither can you. So why fear something so good? You know, if I knew I was going to your house for some ice cream, I wouldn't fear that. Ice cream is good, especially if it's vanilla. But if I don't know what flavor, you know what? It doesn't really matter. I have to admit, they come up with cookie dough ice cream. Who thought of putting raw dough with ice cream?
Genius.
we'll debate, excuse me, this at a later time. But you know, going to heaven is no more different than coming over to the house for ice cream. We ought to be looking forward to that. Now, in the meantime, we do what God wants us to do, and we serve God with everything we have. But when that day comes, we don't fear that. Missionaries going to some of these countries that are very dangerous, and we scratch our head and say, how in the world can they do that? Because they don't fear death. They don't fear it. The devil has nothing on them in that regards. All because the Word became flesh. He came in order to destroy and deliver. All right, let's move along to reason number four. Reason number one was in order to die. Reason number two was in order to identify. Reason number three was to destroy and deliver. Reason number four is in order to be our mediator. Our mediator, verses 16 and 17. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, he used the nature of angels in the first part of this verse. When he says the seed of Abraham, what he is telling us, he took upon himself the nature of man or the nature of flesh. Going on into verse number 17, wherefore, because he did take on him a body of flesh, the nature of flesh, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. A mediator is one that goes between two parties that are at odds one with another. And he is the go-between to work out a compromise. Now, in the case between us and God before we're saved, we are in sin. And God is perfectly holy. There is no compromise that we can make to approach God. We can't do enough acts of penance to pay for even the smallest sin that we've ever committed. We certainly can't do enough works of righteousness to earn even 5 minutes in glory. It just isn't possible. And so then comes Christ. The Word became flesh in order to be our mediator, to work out the differences between us. That wall of partition, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And the only possible way that those differences could be resolved, the difference was our sin and God's holiness. The only way that that could happen was for Christ to die, to take care of our sin and make us holy. As it said previously in this passage, sanctified us. He became our mediator, one who is merciful and faithful. Think about that for a minute. Merciful and faithful. We deserve so much judgment. We deserve God's wrath because of the sin in our life, even after we get saved. But God is merciful. Mercy is not getting that which we deserve. I always liked it. It didn't happen very often. But when my mom was merciful and didn't give me what I deserved, usually we got it. And it was hard to sit down for a little while because of that. But God is merciful. We deserve hell, and God just blesses us. Doesn't that just make you want to be more faithful? There are those that say that if we have eternal security, that we can never lose it, that that is just a license to go out and sin. It doesn't work that way. And they just have never experienced it to know that the more merciful God is, the more faithful I desire to be. If God just cracked me over the head every time I did something stupid, well, I deserved it. I got what I deserved. I got the consequences of my sin. And there is no motivation to live faithfully. Sure, I don't like the crack over the head, but I like that sin. And so you just weigh out, now what is worth the crack over the head? But when you get mercy, you feel like a heel when you sin, because God responds so lovingly. And he's faithful, ever faithful. In the area of forgiveness, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he became flesh, the Word became flesh, in order to be our mediator. And then fifthly, the Word became flesh in order to help us when we're tempted. Verse number 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now the word succor is a word we don't use very often, but it's a synonym with help. It means to help. So he is able to help them that are tempted. Now, the Bible tells us towards the end of chapter 4 that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, keep in mind who the Word is. The Word is God. That's why we went back to John chapter 1 at the beginning of all of this, to see that he is God himself, the same one who simply spoke, and there all of creation was in 6 days of 24 hours. He spoke everything into existence. The same one, God tells us here in the book of Hebrews, was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, how God, who has a sinless nature, could in any way be tempted. But the Bible tells us that in some way he was tempted. And what it tells us by that fact is that he understands when we're tempted, and he understands when we fall, and he does everything he can to help us from falling and giving into that temptation. But if all he ever did was sit in heaven as God, how could he understand as fully as we know he does? Because he's been there. He's walked in your shoes. He's gotten the victory. And he can tell you how. You know, if I want to know how to win a basketball game, I'm not going to go to someone that's lost every game they've ever played to find out how to win. And neither would you. You want to go to the team or to the coach that is used to winning, because they know how it's done. We've got a Savior who knows how to win when it comes to temptation. And he wants to help you, as verse 18 tells us. He is able to succor them that are tempted. And so we don't need to go to self-help books. We've got a book right in front of us. It's called the Bible, that God will use to help you. What does it tell us in the 119th Psalm? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, against God. He knows how to help. He wants to help. That's why he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm certain there's more reasons why he came. Those are 5 from that passage of Scripture. As we contemplate that thought this morning, as we transition in just a moment into the Lord's table, we just need to be grateful in our hearts that God would become flesh, or would become flesh, in order to die for us. Are you here this morning, not 100% certain you're on your way to heaven? Jesus came to die so that you could be certain, 100%, as sure as you're sitting there. If you're a Christian, that's only the beginning. He's done so much for you. He wants to do so much more for you. Will you let him have his way in your life? Will you struggle against sin and strive to live for God? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider these thoughts this morning, that the word became flesh. What an amazing thing. What a miracle that's so often overlooked. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.